Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, go out to your God. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. There they called out on the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is God's sovereign word. May he bless it.
Well, today is the beginning and the end for us, church. The beginning in that we're starting our new series in the book of Jonah, and it's the end in that it's the last time I have the privilege of opening up God's word with you this morning before our departure to Wyoming. Now, my guess is when we say Jonah, you probably think of Jonah and the whale or fish, whatever, right? That's what we immediately think of. It's known by lots of people, even people not around church. This guy that's swallowed by this fish, this whale, and survived in there for 3 days and three nights. Is that pretty accurate, right? That's what we think of, yeah, you bet. And while that's true, we spend way too much time talking about the fish and forget this is a story about God. At the core of the book of Jonah is a story of God's grace and mercy. It's a real story about God's heart and compassion for all. Not just God's people, but more importantly, those who do not know God. And mixed in there are themes like rebellion and repentance, even revival, as we'll see in chapter 3, and also even racism. But as we begin, I first just want to pray and clear our minds and our hearts to receive what God has for us today. So let me pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your scriptures that teach us about you, teach us about ourselves. Father, don't let me be a distraction to what you have to say to us today. Speak through me and clearly. And Lord, remove any distractions from our hearts and minds that we might focus upon you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we start a new book in the Bible, we have to do just a little bit of work to give some background and context. Why do we do that? Well, because here at Nidri Community Church, we're serious about God's Word, and we want to accurately and faithfully teach the Scriptures. So first, let's begin there at verse 1. We're just going to walk through the text today. We get some information to help us begin. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, your Bibles might have a little note there next to that, like a cross-reference to go back to. If it doesn't, that's okay. But in 2 Kings chapter 14, we get a little background to this guy, Jonah, the son of Amittai. I'm just going to read that really quickly. And it says this: in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lemahath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. Okay? Now, this tells us a few things. Judah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, and this is about probably 760 BC, okay? During the reign of a guy named Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam, and he's from a town, it says there, from Gath-hepher. Jonah was a prophet. All that means is they were used by God to preach a message to the people from God, okay, usually of repentance or judgment. And it's usually to God's people, but sometimes he would preach a message to other nations as well, okay? Now, during this time in Israel's history, the northern kingdom, they were doing pretty well, all right? They were doing well militarily, they were doing well financially, but as we just read, they were in sin and idolatry, all right? They were not honoring and worshiping the Lord at this time. But still, in God's grace, he reestablished the northern boundary of Israel just as Jonah prophesied, okay? So God gave a word to the Lord through Jonah, say the northern boundary is going to be reestablished, and that happened. Now listen, part of Israel's purpose in the Old Testament, this is important to the context of this book, was to be an example and to show the world who God is. Okay? To show everyone, Gentiles included. But the nation of Israel, because of their sin and idolatry, had become puffed up, conceited, selfish, prideful. And we're going to see that same attitude in the heart of Jonah. One guy said, Jonah's basically like a living example of the nation as a whole. The Jews, the people of God, were placed to be a witness to the world about God. They were a light to the Gentiles, but instead they became full of hatred and resentment to outsiders. Anybody that wasn't a Jew. Now take that with you. All this background, look at verse 2. We read God's instructions to our prophet Jonah. Okay? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Arise. Now that word is quite strong. Okay? Get up, go to Nineveh and call out against it. Anybody know where Nineveh is? It's modern-day Iraq, okay, near Mosul. Nineveh was probably one of the biggest cities in the ancient world at this time, and it was originally built by Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. But this area is essentially the ultimate pagan capital. capital city. And throughout history, it was ruled by awful, wicked Gentile kings. And so the Israelites, the Jews, they hated the Assyrians, right? Remember, they hated anybody that wasn't a Jew, okay? So where is Jonah told to go? Nineveh. Go to this pagan Gentile city, to a place and a people you hate. Call out against them in the name of the Lord. He is, if you will, supposed to be Israel's first missionary to the Gentiles, to Assyria. And so what does Jonah do? He goes, right? Verse 3. He ran completely in the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa. He found a ship headed far away and said, I'm out of here. And his destination, Tarshish, which, if you look at Nineveh and Tarshish, he's headed 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Okay? He's going to the southern coast of Spain. He's away for a holiday. All right? He's not having any of this. God says, go. Jonah says, no. Not only does he say no, he runs. Now, I wonder if even right here this rings true for any of us here this morning. We all have a tendency, don't we, to say no to God when he asks us something that we don't want to do, or we flee when things get really hard, or when we're in sin and rebellion to God, we often feel like running, don't we? To get as far away as possible. And that running might be simply to retreat from God's people, or stay away from the church to avoid accountability and hearing God's word. It might mean some people try to run to a different church, thinking it'll be so much easier there. Or it might be to literally run as far away as possible, like we are back to Wyoming. But no matter where we go, and no matter how far we try to distance ourselves from people or from the church, one thing is for sure, we cannot hide from God. I love that phrase there in verse 3. Did you notice that? It says it twice. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's used twice there. Now listen, Jonah's not ignorant of who God is. He's a prophet. He knows. I'm sure he knows he can't actually flee from the presence of the Lord. It's like if you tell a child to do something and they say no, and they run and they go hide. Do they really think they're going to be able to hide from their parent? They might think so, but they can't, right? They can't hide from their parent. They know they're under the blanket. As my old professor used to say, sin makes you stupid. We cannot run and hide from God, and yet we fool ourselves to think that we can. Isn't that not exact same thing that happened in the garden after they sinned? Right? God said, don't eat from that tree. Oh, we're going to eat from that tree. And what did they do? They tried to hide. Right? And Psalm 139, as Sam read this morning, reminds us God is everywhere. If I ascend to the heavens, God, you are there. If I descend to the depths of Sheol, you are there. God is everywhere. You cannot hide from his presence. And Jonah isn't hiding. He can't hide. Rather, he's saying, no. I'm not doing what you ask of me, God. Jonah is in open rebellion to God. Is that you this morning? Are you saying no to the Lord? Are you running from the God of the universe? Has he been speaking something to you and you just refuse to listen? And if you are, I can guarantee you that God knows how to get your attention, because it wasn't long before God got Jonah's attention either, right? So Jonah gets into this boat headed far away from Nineveh, and look, God intervenes, verse 4. And the Lord hurls this huge windstorm at the ship. Now, listen, these guys were sailors, right? That's their job, that's their occupation. They're used to a little bit of wind and a few storms, but this is something different. And they recognized it because of their response there in verse 5. Do you see that? They're crying out. Like, if there's a God out there, this is unique. They were afraid. And they started throwing their cargo overboard in an effort to lighten the load. And during all this commotion, where's our man Jonah? He's down in the ship, having a wee rest. You know, he seems quite content in his disobedience, doesn't he? He's sleeping, his heart is hard. But again, God is going to get his attention real quick. Verse 6, the captain comes down. What are you doing, sleeper? He says, look what he says. He says, arise, call out to your God. That is the same command, arise, that God used in his initial call for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Did you know? Look back up there. Arise, go to Nineveh. Of all the words to come out of that captain's mouth, I think right here, God's getting Jonah's attention. God definitely got the attention of the captain, right? Call out to your God, whoever it is. Maybe we'll be saved. You have to almost admire the captain in contrast to Jonah, right, in this situation. He's at least crying out to God. Jonah's asleep. They cast lots, hoping for some insight into the storm, verse 7. And of course, the Lord ensures the lot falls on Jonah. And so the sailors there in verse 8 barrage him with questions. You see that there? And you can just feel this drama. Imagine these waves are hurling, it's being thrown about. And when you're in a really stressful situation, what do we often do? We ask questions. How did this happen? What's going on, right? This is what's happening. Who, where, what, when, why? Jonah, tell us, what's going on, if this is you? And he answers, verse 9. And notice, he doesn't answer all their questions, and he doesn't have to. He says, look there, he's a Hebrew. And then he reveals who his God is. He is the God of heaven who created the land and the sea. And that's all he had to say for them to understand what was happening. Because look at their response there in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. First, remember, these men were afraid because of the storm. Now it says they're exceedingly frightened. Why? Because of God. These men were sailors and worked in a nation where the God of the Bible was famous. Do you see? The Exodus from Egypt, the Red Sea parting, the conquest of the land. And sailors, they love a good story. They've been around, right? Surely they have heard of this God and his power. And if this is Jonah's God, it's time to be fearful. Do you see? He's real. There's a little bit of irony in this as well, because Jonah was just asked to go preach about the Lord to a Gentile nation. He refuses, and now we have these Gentile sailors being confronted with God despite Jonah. I love that. But then in verse 12, Jonah begins to accept responsibility. He tells him how to calm the storm, throw me overboard. He confesses that this whole mess is because of him. He comes face to face with the consequences of his sin. Now, he doesn't seem repentant at this point. He doesn't say, God, I'm so sorry. I'll go to Nineveh. But he at least acknowledges the storm is from God because of his disobedience, and he sees that it's having an effect on them all. Jonah has put all of these guys' lives at risk. And it might be worth lingering on that point for just a moment. It's a little side point. But you see, Jonah's sin and rebellion had consequences that affected not just him, but others around him, which is always the case, isn't it, in our lives? I've heard people say, to try to defend their lifestyle of sin by saying, it doesn't hurt anybody. I've literally had that conversation. It doesn't hurt anybody else. It's fine. But that is such a lie from the pit of hell. It is such a prideful and selfish thing to say or think, because our sin does affect others around us, doesn't it? It has a ripple effect, and it always has consequences. Always. I'm sure if we took just a moment to examine our lives and some of the sinful decisions we've made in life or are making right now, we would quickly see how those sins impacted family, friends, others, the church, some that might linger for the rest of our lives, right? Sin has consequences. And in Jonah's pride and arrogance, he probably thought saying no to God and running would just fly under the radar, right? It's just me. But his decision to disobey God put the lives of the sailors at risk and all their cargo overboard. But we need to understand that, more importantly, Jonah's sin was against a holy God. You may think your sin doesn't affect others, but it offends God. David says in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned, right? And that's so important for us to understand, because it's here where we start to understand the gospel. That we are sinners against a holy and perfect and righteous God. And we are deserving, because of our sin, God's judgment, God's wrath against us for our sin. And so if we stay there, it means eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. There's good news to come. Hold on. Now, in verse 13, these men actually try to save Jonah. They don't throw him overboard immediately. They try to row to shore. Then in verse 14 to 15, the sailors actually pray to God and then throw Jonah into the sea. And just as Jonah said, what happened? The sea stopped. Storm over. Then look there in verse 16. Interesting. It says, these sailors feared God, offered sacrifice, and made vows. See that? Now, it's hard to say exactly what that means. Maybe they were truly converted. Some think they were, and that they were followers of God. We don't know for sure, but one thing we can take away is that God spared these men in his grace and mercy, and it brought them to acknowledge God. Do you see? They experienced God's mercy and grace of the Lord, and it moved them to worship. And that's part of the purpose of this book. To see God's grace and mercy towards us sinners, that it might move us to worship the Lord. Grace, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us, or giving us something we don't deserve. God's grace. His mercy is withholding punishment. The punishment that we do deserve for our sin. That's God's mercy, right? And like these sailors, a lot of people in the world experience God's amazing grace and mercy. God might even deliver them from some sort of trial or near-death experience, and even for a moment, right, they might acknowledge God and recognize, yeah, he's there. But how many people that have been extended that grace and mercy, given a second chance, even after acknowledging God, as soon as the storm calms, what do? they turn right back to their sin. They forget God's grace and mercy to them. Now perhaps these men truly were converted and they believed in God, that the Lord used this situation to bring them to see God's amazing grace and mercy. Praise Jesus for that. That's what it was intended to do, to turn them to God. But you see, it wasn't just the sailors that experienced God's mercy and grace, because Jonah did as well. Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God could have given up on Jonah. If God's purposes were just to go and preach a message to Nineveh, he could have used somebody else, couldn't he? And he was perfectly just in letting Jonah drown for his disobedience. But he didn't give up on him. God pursued Jonah. Isn't that an amazing thought? The God of heaven and the creator of the sea and the earth loved Jonah so much that despite his direct disobedience and saying no to God, despite running, he went after him. That is the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. Amen? And that fish, that great fish, whatever it is, will end up being used to give him another chance, a chance to repent. That fish will be used as a vehicle for his salvation. And that fish also gives us a glimpse of what is to come in Jesus. You see, we all, like Jonah, like these sailors, deserve God's judgment for our sin. But God in his grace sent a rescuer. He sent salvation. He sent Jesus. And in his mercy, he took your punishment on the cross. He bore the wrath of God so you don't have to. That's the mercy of Jesus. And he conquered sin and death by rising from the dead 3 days later. And yes, that amazing truth is foreshadowed right here in Jonah, being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus picks up on it later in Matthew. He extends to you his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus that you might also repent of your sin and turn to him. All of the people here in chapter 1 experience a measure of God's mercy and grace despite their sin. Do you see? The sailors who were unbelievers, following their own way and worshiping whatever god or gods, were confronted with God's power and saving grace, and they turned to worship. And Jonah, a follower of God, a servant, a prophet, despite being in sin and disobedience and grace and mercy, God goes after him, gives him another chance. A little personal reflection on this as we end. You know, when I was found out I was preaching Jonah chapter 1, we were all having a little bit of a laugh, weren't we? We were winding me up saying, it was perfect. Jonah fled to Tarshish. Jason is fleeing to Wyoming, right? Now, I know we're joking, but to be honest, as I was examining my own heart in light of Jonah, there was actually a little bit of Jonah in there, but not how I expected it to be. Why do I say that? Because I actually never wanted to go back to Wyoming, especially my hometown. You could say, if you will, it was my Nineveh. I never wanted to pastor in my hometown. Dealing with family is so hard, isn't it? Dealing with all the small town gossip and half-baked American cultural Christianity is not something that I wanted. If the Lord had asked me to go even a few years ago, I probably would have pulled a Jonah and said, no way. But it's because of the lessons we learn from the books like Jonah that we must go, we must obey. It's because of God's mercy and grace that moves us to now say yes. Because over this past year, God has softened my heart, and so now disobedience would be for us to stay, you see? And I tell you all of this not to glorify us, but to glorify God. And to challenge and encourage us all that no matter what God is asking you to do today, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, every day God is asking or revealing something in our hearts, right, to give to Him. No matter what it is, in response to God's grace and mercy on your life, would you listen to Him? Would you turn to Him? Or would you come back to Him wherever you're at? And feel the warm embrace of our merciful and gracious Savior? So as we end, maybe you're here and you're a follower of Christ. Maybe you're backsliding and you also are attempting to hide from God or trying to pretend He's not there. Or maybe this morning you're here and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ and trying to ignore God as He continues to knock on the door of your heart to say, I'm here. Wherever you're at this morning, I pray again that you see and come face to face with the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And that it overwhelms you. Because the more we see it, right, in our lives every day, the more we see it, the more we dwell on it, the more it moves us towards obedience and worship of our great and awesome God. Amen? Amen.